God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God from Mark 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them, and his face shined like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And Elijah and Moses were there talking to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Dear friends in Christ, the glory of the Lord is a frightful glory. Few have seen it, and even they caught only a glimpse of it. Moses saw the backside of God from the cleft in the rock, and even then his face shined so brightly that the Israelites asked him to cover his face with a veil. Elijah caught only a glimpse of God's glory and had to be hidden in a cave to endure it. Isaiah saw God's glory in a vision and was convinced he was as good as dead. And then John saw God's glory on the island of Patmos, and the Bible says he fell down on the ground as though a corpse. God's glory is a frightful glory to sinners. Why? Because Ezekiel says, "No one," meaning no sinner, "may see God and yet live." Except, we might add, only if God were to permit it, and just then to see a glimpse of it. On this day, Peter, James, and John are permitted to see a glimpse of Jesus' glory and still live to tell about it. Jesus was transfigured before the three disciples, literally metamorphosized or changed. And he glowed with an unearthly glow, shining with the radiance of heaven and of God. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, and his face shined like the sun. Every cell of Jesus's human body glowed or shined with the glory of God. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says that in Jesus, the fullness of God dwells bodily. And this glimpse of Jesus' divine glory left a profound and indelible impression on Peter, James, and John, who bore witness to it years later in their writings. Peter, years later, said, "We did not follow cleverly invented fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard the voice, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter heard the voice of God, saw the glory of God, and laid down his life to testify to the truth of it. This isn't some cleverly concocted fable. Men do not die willingly for a lie, but Peter and James willingly die, testifying to the truth of what they heard God say and what they saw Jesus do. And John also was severely persecuted for it, even though he died a natural death. No, folks, this is eyewitness attested fact, just as Jesus' death and resurrection are eyewitness attested fact. The disciples knew they were reporting things that had never been seen or heard before. They knew people would be skeptical. Who would believe them? And yet Peter, James, and John backed up their eyewitness account with their lives. In other words, to say, this is true, and we'll even die for it if necessary. As has been said, myths do not make martyrs. They heard the voice from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to it." They were there. They saw the glory. This wasn't some just a spiritual experience or holy hallucination. This was a hard fact of history. Oftentimes we hear people say things like, "Well, I'm spiritual. I'm just not religious," which is basically an excuse for saying, "I don't want to go to church on Sundays." Our answer should be, well, we're religious, just not spiritual. Meaning that what we believe is based on cold, hard, eyewitness attested fact, not just subjective feelings, no matter how much those feelings might seem spiritual to you. What we believe and confess is not some clever myth or abstract fable, but an eyewitness attested to fact by three sane, rational men who had nothing to gain by making this up, but everything to lose, including their lives. They saw Jesus' face shine like the sun. They saw his clothes sparkle like snow. They heard the voice of the Father. They saw Moses, long dead for centuries. They saw Elijah, taken to a heaven hundreds of years earlier. And there they were, alive and well, talking to Jesus. And they backed up the truth of their eyewitness account with their lives. They were terrified and speechless for a moment until Jesus said to them, like a good Savior that he is, "Do not be afraid." Peter wanted to preserve the moment and build three bungalows, one for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And that might sound crazy, but you and I probably would have wanted to stay there and sort of captured the moment like a Kodak moment too. But God said, no, you can't do that. Why not? Because Jesus still had a lot of work to do. In fact, Jesus could not enter back into the glory that was his from all eternity and that they were witnessing, nor could he give that glory to us without a lot of suffering, a lot of bleeding, and a lot of dying. The transfiguration was to give them and a glimpse and us a glimpse of Jesus's victorious glory that he would come back into, but he would come back into it only by way of death and resurrection. Matthew tells us Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his upcoming exodus, but Jesus' exodus was not as easy as just an exodus of the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. No, Jesus's exodus was an exodus through death to resurrection. Jesus' exodus was an exodus from the depths of hell in our place to the heights of heaven to prepare a place for us. But here's the key. You and I could never see or share in Jesus' heavenly glory without Jesus going and facing his deathly hallows. If all that Jesus ever did was come to earth and shine Jesus shine, we'd still have no forgiveness, no life, no salvation, no heaven, and no glory. We would be lost. The only way we can see and live in Jesus' glory that we saw in the transfiguration is through his suffering and death and resurrection. That's why the cloud soon hid the glory of Jesus, and the Father had to remind them, now listen to what he tells you. Because what he had just told them is that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and he must be betrayed and arrested and beaten and flogged and crucified and died and buried. And then he would rise again on the third day. But when he said he was going to die, it's almost like the disciples didn't hear the rest of the story that he was going to rise. And so before his glory comes the bloody death for us. And before he can give us his heavenly glory, he has to hang dead on a cross. But because they were sort of just like in despair because they heard he had to die, that Jesus now gives them a glimpse of his heavenly glory, resurrected glory, ascended glory, so that they could see the victory even before he dies so they don't lose heart. When the Father's voice said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, listen to him." It was the same voice we heard at Jesus' baptism when the Father circled Jesus out by John and said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there the Father also said, "Now listen to him." Why should we? Here's why, John 6, because only he has the words of eternal life. And you've heard those words, and so have I. In Mark 2, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." In Romans 8, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In John 14, "Because I live, you will live also." In other words, you have to be told why Jesus is hanging dead on a cross, or you would never know. But now you do know. Again, Colossians 1, "God has reconciled the whole world to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross." So why the transfiguration? Jesus knew how hard his death would be on his disciples. He knew the despair they would face, so he was preparing them. By showing them his glory, his resurrected glory and his ascended glory, even before he comes into it, so that when they see his glory disappear and they see Jesus rejected and betrayed and arrested and beaten and flogged and crucified and killed, they would not forget what they saw on this day. The victory is still mine. Jesus is giving them a glimpse of the victory even before he dies, so that when they see him beaten and bloodied and bruised and broken, they won't forget that they already saw the glory. When it looks like I've lost, Jesus says, I haven't, so don't lose hope. And just as you see Moses and Elijah sharing in my glory, you'll see me in my resurrected and victorious and ascended glory when I welcome you into heaven forever. You and I would oftentimes prefer to see the beautiful heavenly glory of Jesus rather than his terrible and bloody death on a cross. We often prefer minimal healings of our bodies rather than the maximal healings of our soul through Jesus' forgiveness, life, and salvation. We prefer the power and the majesty rather than a suffering and dying Jesus. But here's the rub. Only the crucified Jesus can save you. If all that Jesus ever did was to appear shining and beautiful on a mountain, you and I would still be lost in sin and death. Although we may not like to talk or think about Jesus suffering and bleeding and dying, the really good news is that this is a war in which shed blood wins. And it is Jesus' bleeding and suffering and dying that delivers his resurrected and heavenly glory to us. Being a Christian is oftentimes anything but glorious. The mountaintop experiences are rare. Our lives are filled with sufferings, times of testing, difficulties that defy explanation, and prayers that seem to go unanswered. But all that Jesus gives us at those times is his words of promise, a splash of forgiving water, a bit of bread and a sip of wine, which is Christ's body and blood that defeats the devil, the world, and our flesh. And we wonder, is it really enough? And the answer is, yes, it is. 1,000 times yes. They are enough. Jesus' victory was so certain, he already showed a glimpse of it before he died. And then he actually went through with winning it on the cross and by his resurrection for us. The victory is so completed. It's so finished. It's so done. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's done. Born of the Virgin Mary. It's done. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Done. Was crucified. Done. Died. Done. Buried. Done. He descended into hell to proclaim his victory. Done. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Done. He ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us. Done. And is, present tense, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It's done and being done. And you and I are just waiting for the day, the last event, when Jesus will return in glory to give us by sight his glorious and heavenly home, which is already ours now by faith. Whether it looks like it or not, folks, the victory is already ours. From the moment Jesus cried out, it is finished. At that moment, Jesus wasn't finished. He rose again on the third day. And because Jesus isn't finished, we're not finished. He promises whoever believes in me will live even if they die. But what was finished at that moment is the full and total payment of every sin that made God mad at you, the full and total payment of every sin that would rob you of your salvation, and the full and total payment of every sin that would keep you out of heaven. That was all and is all paid for. In closing, the heavenly glory of Jesus' transfiguration may still be hidden from our eyes, but it's already ours by faith. And one day, like Peter, James, and John, we too will see Jesus' glorious face when we're made brand new again in resurrected bodies. The transfiguration of Jesus shining in all of his glory is a sneak preview of coming attractions for you and for me when you and I, together with Moses and Elijah, together with Peter, James, John, and all the disciples, together with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, will forever see Jesus shining in the heavenly glory, which he laid aside to come down here and win salvation for us, and then which he took up again by his resurrection and ascension, having won that victory. For now, that glory is already ours by faith, but it's still hidden from our eyes. Under Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, and his words, that's what we are to look to now. His suffering, death, and resurrection. And that's what we are to trust in now, his words, until the day when his glory is fully revealed. For now we live in weakness, but we will live in glory. Until that day, when we participate fully with Jesus in his resurrected, ascended, and heavenly glory, let us hold on to the good news that that glory is ours by faith and delivered to us still in the promissory notes of his life-giving words, his forgiving water, and his life-giving supper. As a result, we can already say with Peter what we will forever say with all the saints in heaven when we arrive: it is good, Lord, for us to be here. Amen.